Glad everybody could be back with us this evening, and those of y'all that weren't here this morning, we're glad that you're here tonight. Ken, go ahead and be turning to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we'll be starting in verse 57. The title of tonight's lesson is Disciples Don't Look Back. When I was in India, I saw a great example of this, about what happens when you look back. We were preaching outside for a congregation, and there was a man in his 80s riding a bicycle by on the field, and he was pedaling along, and somebody evidently yelled out his name to him that was somewhere behind him, and he turned around to see who called his name. And he went into an open well that was in the ground. He went about 80 feet down. And so everybody runs over there, and this man, he's in his 80s. He's over there treading water in this well. The opening was pretty big. His bicycle, you can see it by then, it had gone under the water. He's treading, so they were tying stuff together, trying to get him out. After about an hour, they get this man up, and he was just exhausted. And he said, well, that'll teach me to look back behind me instead of looking where I'm going. I started thinking about that as I was reading this passage and this idea of disciples don't look back. We're going to be looking at some causes, you know, that people have for looking back. But then we're also going to go into some scriptures and look at reasons to look forward and the consequences of that. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We're going to be looking at this idea tonight of looking back. Here, Jesus says, no one who has put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, I've seen some gospel preachers in the past few years that some of them have been preaching for years, and for whatever reason, they start looking back. They start looking at the past. And they start longing maybe for some of the things of the past. They start looking back of where they came from. And then they end up, instead of standing in the pulpit and preaching the truth and looking forward, they look backward. Instead of our churches progressing forward, they're going backwards. But our churches have to look forward. Christians have to look forward when they have the gospel to proclaim. So tonight, the question is, are you looking back or are you looking forward? Matthew 19 and 27 will have the first cause for looking back. Matthew 19 and 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? The first cause for looking back is wrong expectations. Here is Peter saying, Jesus, we've left all, we've left everything, and we have followed you. Basically, now, what's in it for me? You know, some of them were still had a misunderstanding of what Jesus was there for. Some of them thought he was there to start an earthly kingdom. They thought he was there for different reasons. Their expectation was misguided. And here Peter's saying, I followed you, I've done what you want, now what's in it for me? You know, I've seen people that have obeyed the truth and they stay true for many years, but then things don't exactly go their way at times. Maybe somebody even in the brotherhood maybe steps on their toes. Or maybe they lose a job. Maybe they lose a loved one. Maybe they get sick. Things maybe start not going their way. And they start losing faith. Some people, when I study with them, they have the idea that You know, when I become a Christian, that means, you know, I'm not going to have any problems anymore, right? You know, and I know a lot of people that, you know, they'll try to avoid that issue. But we want people to obey the gospel out of knowledge of the truth and not be misguided. And so I'm quick to tell people, so no, you're still going to have problems. In fact, it might increase a little bit. But being a Christian isn't, you know, so you can have good today, so that you can have good in eternity. So that you can have that abundant life then. And some people are misguided in that, and then when they face many times tribulations, they get confused. My in-laws were still dealing with their faith. They were faithful for so many years, and 4 years ago when my brother-in-law took his own life, they started questioning themselves and questioning God. My mother-in-law is still dealing with it, and they come and visit with us some at Keller, but it's still, they had this expectation that, you know, their son was being, he was in the church, that he was being taught exactly what he needed, that he was growing up the way he needed to grow up. When something didn't go his way, he takes his own life. His expectations were misguided. And that's a reason for many to look back, because it isn't what they expected. The next one, John chapter 6, verse 53. John 6 and 53. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is food indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on Me will live because of Me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things He said in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of His disciples, when they heard this, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And down in verse 66, "From that time many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more." The next cause for looking back is difficulty. You know, here Jesus is teaching the truth. He's teaching them from the truth, from God. And they said, "Who can understand this? It's so hard. Who can follow this?" So it says some of them walked away. They turned around, looked back, never to follow Him again. You know, sometimes it gets a little hard being a Christian. You know, sometimes even as I read the Scriptures, and especially in some of the Old Testament passages, I'll get to reading, and sometimes I try to figure out, okay, what exactly is this meaning? On my desk in my office, I have a list of about 15 men and women that I'll call if I have a question on different, you know, books in the Bible, different passages. Because I learned real quick when I was at Oklahoma Christian that, noticed real quick that a lot of freshmen coming in to be Bible majors, they thought, well, you know, I've studied the Bible, I grew up in the church, I know the Bible. I mean, what else can I learn? I've been taught since I was little. They come in there with that attitude and they quickly realize, uh-oh, I don't know everything about the Bible. And they start looking around. Some of them look in the wrong places for the answers, but I'm a big believer, if I don't understand something, I'm going to do my best to find out. And that doesn't mean trying to make up my own answer. It means going to people that have more experience in the Scriptures and sitting at their feet and listening to what they have to say and learning from them and from their study of the Scriptures. We have many hard times as Christians. There's things that are hard to understand at times, but it doesn't mean we don't follow them. There's religious bodies and groups that used to be a part of the body of Christ that something got a little hard for them. Maybe a certain passages, certain topics. So they just started leaving that kind of stuff out. Because it's too hard to really understand that stuff. So let's just leave it out. It makes everybody else happy anyway if it's not even in there. No. As Christians, we got to look forward. And looking forward means looking forward with the totality of the truth, not part of it. If you're only taking part of the truth into your life, you're still looking back. You're still living back there instead of walking in the truth. Matthew 24:24, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." You know, 1 Timothy 4:1-2, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." You know, times might get difficult, but a lot of people, they look to the wrong place. They look towards the false teachers for the truth. There's been more people led away and looking back, and it started in the body. It started with people saying things in our churches, in our Bible classes, in the pulpit, one little thing at a time. To finally they had congregations, some of them, whole congregations looking back instead of looking forward. And that is sad. And there's congregations in our area that have totally abandoned the truth. And some of these were churches that had been solid, had trained young men to be gospel preachers. They had brought up people knowing the truth. And some of them, if you walked in, you wouldn't be able to recognize it. And it's sad. I have guys that I was in college with that we studied the same Bible. We went through the same classes. And there's some of them that they denounced Christ. I have one guy that I graduated with. He started buying into some of the lies that an older man was teaching him. And then he finally fell away from the church. He graduated with me from Oklahoma Christian. Now he's serving 24 years in prison. That's how far he looked back. He really digressed. And that's the kind of thing that happens when we leave the truth behind. The only way to walk forward and look forward is with the truth in hand. If we don't have the truth in hand, we're not going to walk forwards. We're going to die along the way because we're going to fall into a hole. There's no doubt in that. In Exodus 32:1, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" The next reason for looking back is uncertainty. Here, the Israelites, Moses has gone up on the mountain. They're a little worried. They don't know, is he coming back? Is he dead? What's going on? So they go to Aaron and say, "We don't know what's happened to Moses, so make us some idols, make us some gods that can go before us." You know, we're going to have uncertain times in our churches, in our individual lives. But don't let that be the reason that you look back. Because as Christians, we do know of one certain thing. When all other things, all other people might fail us, we know one certain thing. Jesus is going to come back to claim His own. We know that if we are faithful, we are going to have that mansion in heaven. We do know this because Jesus has said it so. And we need to keep that as a certain thing in our lives. When all other things fail, when the financial times are up in the air, when people are worried if they're even going to have health insurance, you know, wondering if, you know, because of the illness, if they're going to make it. You know, all these different things. Uncertain times. But Jesus, we can be certain of. That if we know, if we keep looking forward, if we keep our eyes on Him, we're going to have that home in heaven. We can be certain of that. James 1:13-15. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Last thing here that leads people to look backward, should afford, is their own desires. Their own desires. You know, I have studied with people that at one time were faithful members of the body, and they'll make up excuses. Well, that person taught me this. I was confused. You know, this happened in my life. It was just hard to get past. When it comes down to it, they were led away because of their own desires. Their own desires. This is a thing that we can control. We can control our desires. No one else can make us make the decision. No one can make us follow Christ. No one can make us walk away from Christ. We control that decision. We have those desires. We have good desires and we have evil desires. But it's our job to make the good desires the priority in our lives, to make the good desires, the spiritual desires, the things that are from God, to make those the things that are going to control us. Not the things of the flesh, not the things that come from the devil and knowing the world, but the things that come from knowing the Son of God. These are the things we need to walk forward with. And we need to leave our own desires behind instead of leaving the truth behind. The consequences for looking back, Romans 6, 21 through 23. Romans 6, 21 through 23. But what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit in holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see the consequence for looking back instead of forward is death. You know, people try to sugarcoat it. I know people that, preachers and other in denominations that try to say there's no hell. All that does is open it up. Well, if there's no hell, then there's no death. But brothers and sisters, the Scriptures say there is a hell. And there is a death waiting if we've left the truth behind. Eternal death is waiting for those that aren't standing for the truth and aren't keeping their eyes on the prize, which is Jesus, and that home in heaven. We need to be assured of that. You know, hell is a horrible thing to talk about. You know, I know a lot of young people when I go and speak at youth rallies and I then go and work with kids. Kids are not being taught about hell. They're being taught about the things that make them feel good, the Bible stories that are good stories. But a lot of kids, those Bible stories, the things that our teachers are sometimes focusing on our kids, it's all about the good stuff. Our kids need to know that there's a hell. Our kids need to know that there's a consequence to living an ungodly way. Too many young people, when I go to see them, I went and saw a young man a few weeks ago. He had gotten arrested for DUI, 15 years old. One, he didn't even have a driver's license. And he was drunk on top of it, driving a car. And I remember going in and sitting down with him. He said, "What's the big deal?" And I said, "What are your parents?" And his parents are members of a congregation that I've been with his parents a lot. And I said, "What are your parents going to think about this?" "Oh, Dad will probably laugh about it." We are raising a generation of kids that don't believe in consequences. We have got to teach that there are consequences. And ultimately, if we follow Satan and the world instead of Jesus, the consequence is their death. We've got to teach that and ingrain them so that they will know there is a good way, there is a wrong way, and there's a consequence to each. Romans 2 and 5, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." So wrath is waiting for those that look back. Matthew 25 and 41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Everlasting fire. Are these the kinds of consequences that you want for yourself and for your loved ones and for your friends? And then this last one, 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. 2 Peter 2, starting in verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her own wallowing in the mire. If you have obeyed the gospel, and then you turn your eyes away from it, and you abandon it, it says that it's worse for you than if you had never even obeyed it. Worse than before. And you think of all these things, these consequences for looking back, and to think what that does for God. Just think about His Son, what He went through for us so that we could have that home in heaven. He said that He is the example for us to live by. And think about what must go through His mind in heaven as He sees us turn our eyes off of Him and walk away. What do you think goes through His mind? The reasons for looking forward. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Reason for looking forward is things not seen. We don't need to concentrate on the things that we can't control, the things of this world. We don't need to concentrate on those things. Concentrate on the things that aren't seen. Concentrate on Jesus. Concentrate on Him. Concentrate on His Word, what He's left us. Concentrate on those things. All the other things that you need, they'll take care of themselves. Jesus will provide. But we need to concentrate on truly what is important, and that is Jesus and His church. Because when we get worried about ourselves, that's when we lose our churches. When we worry more about what I feel, what I think, that's when we lose our churches. Instead, we should be worried and looking and thinking about what does Jesus say? What did He teach? What did He leave us? Not what do I think and what do I feel. Those things aren't important, but what is important is what Jesus has left us and what He has said. John 4 and 35, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. Reason for looking forward is the harvest. The harvest. You know, there's a little congregation I go to the north side of Denton. It's got 12 people. Youngest member is 72 years old. And that is one evangelistic congregation. They are constantly out doing Bible studies. They're constantly helping missionaries reach the lost in the States, out of the States. They're constantly having, you know, some of the ladies going out to the prison, one of the women's prison, to talk to female prisoners, to study with them. You know, people would say, well, that church isn't doing much. It's only 12 people. Well, their goal isn't to have 1,000 members and, you know, and have to build a new building. Their goal is to increase the Church of Christ. Their goal is to increase the body. Their goal is to bring more lost people to Jesus, not to increase their numbers. but they want to increase the harvest for the kingdom all over. The day of the Lord, 2 Peter 3:10 to 14, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt and with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Why do we need to look forward? Because the day of the Lord is coming. It is coming with all assurance. That day is coming, and we need to be prepared for that. That is a reason to look forward. Yeah, and I said it this morning, the world can promise you a lot of things. All those things are going to get you to do is look backwards instead of forwards. Only Jesus and His words and His life truly are the things that get us to look forward to the day of the Lord and the day of His second coming. Now look at John 16 and 33. John 16 and 33. Some consequences for looking forward. These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Consequence for looking forward, it says here, we're going to have tribulation. We're going to have some problems. But you know what? It says, I've already overcome the world. Jesus says this. So He says, you can have peace. So consequence for looking forward and focusing on Jesus is some problems, some tribulation, but peace that passes all understanding. We have a man at Mission Printing right now. Grown to really respect him in the last few months. He has bone marrow cancer. And they said it's the most painful form of cancer. It starts in the bigger bones already. His femurs are starting to hurt. And the big bones in his arm are starting to hurt. Now he can't lift his arms above his waist. But every Tuesday, Art is at Mission Printing Building, moving boxes out for our next shipment date. I mean, it amazes me. The other day, he came from chemotherapy. After being in there, he came over to Mission Printing after that. And you could tell he wasn't feeling good. You could tell he was in pain. A few times I caught him in the back storeroom in tears because he was hurting so bad. I said, Art, why don't you just go home? You know, just go home and rest for today so you can get your strength. He says, well, I'd rather be here because with this cancer, I don't know if I'll make it another day. So I'd rather, if I'm going to die, I'd rather die here doing something that's good. I mean, every time I see him, every Tuesday, I get goosebumps watching him. He's up and down the aisles. 2 years ago, and Art is 78 years old. 2 years ago, he's real into basketball. Well, 2 years ago, he was in a basketball league with college students. Well, they were having a practice and stuff, and he broke two bones in his ankle and one in his leg. So he had to be put into a big cast, and they told him he needed to stay at home. Well, he couldn't accept that because if he stayed at home, he said he was going to miss his Tuesdays, and that was going to make him sicker. So he ends up coming on that Tuesday, and he said, you know, are we shipping out tomorrow? And Mary, our office manager, said, yeah, we have a shipment going out tomorrow. So he got one of our rolling chairs, put the broken leg in it, up with the cast up in the rolling chair, and used his other leg and rolled up and down the aisle, getting the boxes ready for the shipment the next day. You know, that's a guy that, yeah, he's having tribulation between that broken leg and now with the cancer. But to him, it's bringing a true peace. Because now he's really focused on that great day that he is prepared for. Before he had the cancer, Art was, he still would come, but you didn't see that commitment, that drive to really serve the Lord. And now since he has this cancer, he's realized, this is my time that God has shown me. I'm gonna hurt. I'm going to be real uncomfortable. But he says, I'm focused now. Not for me, but for people that are lost. Yeah, he has problems, but now he has that peace that passes understanding. Romans 8 and 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, glory. That glory is going to be revealed in us. I think when I go out to prisons and when I go out to the Huntsville Penitentiary and I do studies with some prisoners, I'm always amazed at the ones that have given their life, you know, over to the Lord. And some of them have no hope of ever getting out of prison, but they give their life over to the Lord and they are committed. You know, some people would say, how in the world are they going to be in the same place that I am? I mean, I've lived a good life. You know, I don't miss church. I've taught Bible class. You know, I'm a good person. I never committed any crimes. You know, of course, one man, he was saying that to me the other day, and of course, he had forgot that the week earlier he passed me speeding on Interstate 20. We'll ignore that law breaking. But he said, you know, I just can't believe people like this. I wonder what Paul would say to that. I wonder what Paul would think about that. That he isn't going to get that same heaven as us. He'll get a different one. Who are we? I didn't die for anybody. But my Jesus did. And he died for the ungodly. He died for the sinful and the lost. So that they could have that hope of salvation. And that glory is waiting for them. And also, as it says in James 1 and 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The crown of life. You know, I imagine all the different rewards we get as children, you know, in school. If we do something good or, we get A's, you know, we maybe compete in a competition and stuff like that. My oldest is in baseball. When they win, they get a trophy and then you can see the excitement in their eyes. And my middle child's in karate and a few months ago he got his red belt. And you'll see in his face as, you know, as his instructor is putting the red belt on him and stuff. You know, but we are quick to tell our children, you know, those things are neat and good, but we're trying to get y'all something that's bigger than that. Because we tell our 5-year-old, we tell our 8-year-old, and we tell our 11-year-old that the crown that Jesus is going to give them is a lot better than that red belt or that baseball trophy. That there's nothing that can compare that they can get. There's nothing that can compare with what we do in this world to the crown of life that Jesus is going to place on our head. Nothing compares to that. So we might, you know, churches always laugh. They compete on, a lot of them start competing on who's the biggest. You know, when I was at a small congregation, I had a friend that he was preaching at a church that had a little over 1,000 people. And he and I, we would get at odds because he would call inevitably and after he asked how I'm doing, his next question inevitably is, how big is the congregation you're at? Not is it faithful, not how's the work going, but how big is the congregation where you're preaching? I remember one of the first times he called, he, you know, just got through telling me he was at a congregation that had 988 members. And he asked me, how many people do you have at the church where you're preaching? And I said, 18. Oh, man, I don't know how you can do that. I said, well, it has nothing to do with me. It has to do with the truth. I would rather be in a congregation that has 3 people that are faithful, that are going to get that crown of life, versus being in a congregation with 3,000 people that are looking back. I would rather be in a room with 3 people looking forward than 3,000 looking back. And be assured of that. And the last thing, 1 Peter 1, the end of verse 8 and then verse 9. Now that though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The end of our faith, if we remain looking forward, we're going to have the salvation of our souls. Nothing else, no one else can promise that. No matter what is told to you, no matter how confused people try to make you, no matter how great the religious teacher's name is, if they are teaching you to look at anything else but Jesus, then they're a liar. They're a liar. And they're trying to get your soul condemned to hell. But we need to look at our Jesus and focus our eyes on Him. And even in the most desperate times, we will be assured if we are looking at Him. During the most desperate times, we will be assured that no matter what happens today, I'm going to be with my Jesus tomorrow. Because my Jesus died for me. And those are the things that we can be assured of. So the world and Satan are going to try to get you to look back. But we need to be assured that Jesus died for us and we need to be looking forwards. There's a lot of things in this world that come at us. A lot of things. But nothing's bigger than our Jesus. He overcame everything. He faced everything that we face. He did that not because it made Him feel good. He did it so that we would have something to focus on. Because it says in Hebrews 12 and 1, you know, that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. There's no bigger cloud than Jesus. Jesus is set the example. And now we can win the race. We can finish it if we'll focus on Him. But just like in a race, if you're running and you look behind, you're going to trip and fall. And you might not even finish the race. But only the runner that looks forward will finish and get the prize. So if you're not a Christian tonight, and you decided that this is the time that I can control, as I said this morning, now I'll always say it that, you know, we don't know what will happen when we walk out of these doors. We might not survive the drive home. We might not wake up from our slumber tonight. So are you prepared? Are you ready to receive that crown of life? Are you ready for salvation? Are you prepared? If you're not a Christian, I pray that you'll decide tonight, I want to be prepared. I want that crown of life. I want to be able to look at my Jesus and say, You gave your life for me. So tonight I give mine to you. And if you are a Christian, I pray that as this world has been fighting against you and trying to get you to look back, that you remember that Jesus is still ahead with His arms open wide, saying, Whatever you need, I'll give it to you. I'm here for you. And I'll help you along. And when this road gets tough, if need be, I'll carry you. Jesus is here for you. The family of God is here for you. Whatever your need, come forward as we stand and we sing.